If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12 this morning, we'll be looking at verses 12 to 19. We've been studying about Peter's deliverance by God, and we want to continue that study in a sermon that I've entitled Peter Knocking on the Door. And I'm sure that you'll understand this once I read the text to you. Let's bow together for prayer before we begin. Father, we have come here this day to receive your word as an act of worship, to receive the truth as seed which will fall on the soil of our hearts. We pray that you would, by your grace, make every heart good soil here today. In accordance with your good purposes, that you would work sovereignly, wonderfully, in the hearts of many to cause them to see the importance of believing prayer. Lord, teach us your ways, for we would walk in them. Help us to set aside our own ways and our own thoughts and devote ourselves now at this hour to your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Acts chapter 12, and this is following Peter's deliverance. I'll begin reading in verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, that is, Peter did, and stayed there. Now, I've preached to you about James's martyrdom and Peter's deliverance by an angel, and now I would like to speak to you today about believing prayer. It's one thing to pray, and it's another thing to pray believingly. I do not say that Christians can pray entirely unbelievingly, or they would not be praying at all. But I'm saying that you're growing strong in faith in relation to what you are praying for is one of the things that God would see develop in your life as a Christian. He looks for indications that your faith is increasing in terms of what you think that he can do in any given situation of difficulty or distress that you are going through. In other words, God uses prayer as a part of your sanctification. And prayer is making your request of God in the name of Jesus. And God is looking to see what your response is to what he does do when he answers your prayers. To engage in believing prayer then is to become holy and faithful in the sight of God. And so I want to open up this truth to you this morning by thinking together of Peter's standing and knocking at the door. Here was the answer to all of those constant prayers that were being offered up. Peter was standing right at the door, and it could hardly be believed by any one of the believers who were gathered there. And that was the point, wasn't it? There was something to learn on the part of those who were praying. And there is something for us to learn as well. First of all, the answer to your most fervently offered prayers is meant to be one of self-forgetful gladness. Verses 12 to 15. Second, the answer to your most fervently offered prayers is meant to bring astonishment. Verses 16 and 17a. And third, the answer to your most fervently offered prayers is meant to be told to other brethren for their encouragement. Verse 17b. Let's ask the Lord in our hearts to teach us now to pray and help us to pray believingly. First of all, the answer to your most fervently offered prayers is meant to be one of self-forgetful gladness. Verses 12 to 15. So when Peter had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now you can see that prayer was something that was very important to the members of the early church. For it says that many of them were gathered together. It was not simply that the leaders of the church called for a prayer meeting or called for those who were interested in prayer to come and pray, but there were many of the members who were gathered there. It is true that the apostles devoted themselves to the Word of God and to prayer. But in this case of Peter's deliverance, many of those who had no appointed station in the church came to this meeting. And indeed, it seems that the apostles had to be kept hidden at that time for safety's sake. And James, the son of Alphaeus, the Lord's brother, was not leading the meeting. For he had to be informed about it later on that Peter had been delivered that night. And no mention is made of any of the other apostles of the Lord being there. But those members who truly wanted to be there, those who truly knew that they needed to be there, were there. Why were they there? They were there because they saw the vital importance of believing prayer in relation to Peter's deliverance. Now, certainly, it's a very great thing when God impresses upon the hearts of people how important prayer is, how significant it is in His holy mind, in His holy sight, to glorifying His holy purposes and furthering the cause of His dear Son. Certainly, every serious Christian ought to be interested in believing prayer. But even if only a few are, still the Lord listens. And He hears their cries. And He hears their requests. Listen to Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. Jesus is speaking to His disciples about the importance of the gathering of believers in prayer. And He says this about prayer: "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." Listen to what John Gill says about these verses. He says, "Again, I say to you, as the words in the former verse seem to regard the whole body of the disciples whose decisions in cases brought before them, declaring them just or unjust, are determinant and unalterable, these seem to respect the one or two that should join the offended person in the reproof of the offender and are spoken for their encouragement, who might think proper either to premise or follow their engaging in such a work with prayer, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, both in the case before mentioned and in any other thing, whether it be for themselves or others, to assist them in the ministry of the word and give success to it for the conversion of sinners, and in the performance of any miracle for the confirmation of the gospel in the administration of ordinances, for the comfort of saints, and in laying on of censures, for the reclaiming of backsliders, or be it what it will that may be done consistent with the glory of God, the purposes of his mind and the declarations of his will, and the good of men, provided they agree in their requests, though they are here on the earth, and at such a distance from heaven, from whence their help and assistance come, it shall be done for them of my Father in heaven, with whom, Gill says, nothing is impossible, and who, as he regards the effectual, fervent prayer of any righteous man, so more of two agreed together in any one thing, and still more of a church and community of saints in their united requests, a great encouragement, this, to social prayer, though ever so few are engaged in it. So, brethren, do you see the importance of the prayer meeting and your being there? I have said to you that they were gathered there praying for Peter, but I think that this meeting that Peter came to was an established meeting of the brethren during the week, not just a special meeting to pray for Peter. Why do I say this? Because it says in verse 12 of our text that Peter, when he had considered his deliverance, he went to the place that he thought there would be many people gathered there for prayer, the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, because he knew that this was their regular place to gather for prayer, probably on that very day of the week. And this would be the best way to inform the whole church that God had delivered him. He would not have known of any special meeting going on of people praying for him. Now, brethren, I would urge you to consider, on the basis of what I've just said to you, if you are not already coming to our midweek prayer meeting at the pastor's house, if you do not presently do so now, come. Why? Because prayer is where the spiritual action is. You say, well, I live too far away, and I have small children who wouldn't sit well. Well, that might be true. But consider, if you live too far away, can't you set up your own prayer meeting for those who live close to you? And if the mother and children can't come, couldn't the head of the household be sent as a representative? You must consider the life of the church as well as your own private life if you want Christ's kingdom to go forward. The Lord's work is the work of the church. And many of these folks in the early church saw the importance of prayer, and they participated in it, and you can see how God blessed them in it and rewarded them with the answer to their prayers. Now, what is quite wonderful is what is said here in verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran back in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. This is really something to take notice of. It was because of a self-forgetful gladness that she did not even open the gate. If she had really been thinking in a simply logical and level-headed way, she would have dragged him in at the gate and shut it and brought Peter to the rest of the people who were gathered there. But she didn't. Instead, she was so glad to see him that she forgot to bring him in. She didn't even open the gate. Instead, she's focused on the answer to their prayers and the greatness of God in delivering him. It was such an amazing thing. It was such an unlooked for thing, that she forgot herself, and she very exuberantly ran into the room where the prayer meeting was, and she announced that Peter was standing before the gate. Now, they all, of course, thought that she was beside herself. And so it would have appeared to them to be, not seeing Peter enter with her. She kept on insisting that it was true, and so they said, "It is his angel." They still didn't believe. Now, what I want you to focus on is this woman's exuberant gladness, which came to her without really thinking about it, because she was thinking about the great thing that God had done. And let me ask you whether you have this kind of gladness when God does something very wonderful and great for some other believer or even for yourself. It does remind one of the joy at the time of the resurrection of Christ, that those who saw him rejoiced and were glad, but those who had not seen him were unbelieving. You remember Mary Magdalene in Mark 16 and verse 10. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept that he was alive. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, it says they did not believe. And after that, it says he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it to the rest, and they did not believe them either. So what does this teach us about prayer? It should teach us to exercise our faith as we pray in such a way that we will be looking for the answer to our prayers. And that when the answer does appear, that we don't think it a strange thing, but that we will rejoice and be glad, because this is glorifying to God. I'm saying, let your faith be built by answers to prayer. Be believing and not unbelieving if you hear the report of answers to your prayers. Be like the people in Psalm 126 who said, "When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us.'" And we are glad. Dearly beloved, are you glad when you see the answers to prayer come? Are you looking by faith when you pray to see the answers come, and persevering in prayer, being constant in prayer until you see answers to prayer that the Lord might bring? Now, certainly you have to pray according to His will. And perhaps you may not know what His will is, but so often we do. But if we don't, that still doesn't mean that we cannot pray and ask the Lord to give us wisdom that we may understand how we should pray, in the way that we should pray, what we should say, how we should compose our prayer to God. All of these things are important to Him, the way you bring your prayer to Him, the faith as to whether it is exercised in your heart, knowing that He can do all things and that He can make you glad through the answer to your prayers. Now, second, the answer to your most fervently offered prayers is meant to bring astonishment. Verses 16 and 17a, Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him, it says. They were astonished, but motioning for them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. They were astonished. The word in the Greek is ekistemi, which means to be put to a stand, to be out of your wits, to be astounded or astonished, to be beside yourself. In this case, for joy. It was now everyone who was at this prayer meeting who was beside themselves for joy upon seeing Peter. And this is what answers to prayers for seemingly impossible things ought to bring. It ought to bring amazement. It ought to bring astonishment. But it ought to be believing amazement and astonishment that is brought to your heart. That's what it brought to these people. They were amazed and they were astonished, and it was displayed on their faces. These folks stood in awe of the working of God in this manner. In this matter, the prayers that they had prayed were answered, and God, by His great working, had done something which no mere man could do or bring about by their own working. Now, I think that it would be good for each one of us to ask ourselves whether we have been astonished by the working of God in relation to our prayers. For I would say that if you have not been astonished at any time by your prayers being answered, that you have not really been praying as you ought to be praying at all, or you have not really realized what He has done for you. First of all, you should be amazed and really astonished that God heard your cries for salvation, and He delivered you from all your fears of death and the eternal punishment of hell. Stand amazed that when you prayed that God should show such mercy to you, a sinner, to forgive all of your sins. Be astounded that He would undertake such a great work by His Holy Spirit so as to change your heart in the new birth and answer your prayers for favor and for grace. Be astounded and amazed that He raised you from your death in trespasses and sins. May you be amazed that He could take you who were lame in your feet in terms of doing the will of God and cause you to walk upon the path of righteousness. There is a passage in Mark chapter 2 which is a good illustration of what I'm talking about here. There were some of the scribes in Jesus' day who were standing and watching Jesus preach the word, and they saw some believing men bringing a paralytic to Him. Jesus is in a house, and He's in the midst of a great crowd of people. And they're crowding out the house, out into the street. There was no way that these guys could bring this paralytic man to Jesus, and so they got very creative about it. And they took the tiles off the roof, and they lowered this man down right in front of Jesus. Such was the greatness of their faith. They were praying a prayer by their actions of faith. They could not get near Jesus because of the crowd, so they uncovered the roof where Jesus was. They lowered down His bed that He was lying on. And they were asking Him in so many actions to show mercy to this paralytic man. And the first thing that Jesus said was, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now notice that what they were asking for in prayer for this man was the healing of his lameness. But Jesus gave this man the greater gift of salvation without their even asking for it. If they were asking for it, they were asking, "Please forgive the sins which caused this man to become lame as you see that he is today." This was real believing prayer, which translated into real works of mercy. Let me ask you if your prayers translate into works of mercy shown for people around you. Because when you see someone in need and you pray for them, you should also ask yourself, "What can I do to help this person? What is it that I can do personally to help this person?" That's what these four guys did. I trust it was four of them. They picked this guy up. He couldn't bring himself to Jesus. They brought him to him. They made every effort that they possibly could to place this man in his situation right in front of Jesus. Let me ask you, dear brethren, do you do the same in your prayers and your actions to place people right before Jesus, spiritually speaking? The scribes and the Pharisees were standing by, but they were not praying at all. Instead, they came and they were reasoning in their hearts, and they were saying, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, why couldn't they have stopped for a moment and asked themselves the question, if this man can heal in the way that he does, could this be the Messiah, the promised Messiah? Could this man be sent from God? And evidently he does have the authority to forgive sins. And evidently he is God made manifest in the flesh. But their hearts were so hard and their minds were so blind that they could not believingly pray and ask for wisdom. I'm saying that you and I need to always be willing, if we do not understand something, to pray for wisdom believingly. That God will give you wisdom in regard to every situation of perplexity and doubt or fear that you encounter, because He has promised to do so. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to each. He gives them willingly. He doesn't upbraid them. He doesn't reproach them. He doesn't say, "Now, why are you coming to me for this?" It says it will be given, but let him ask in faith. And beloved brethren, you and I need to ask in faith, nothing doubting, when we bring our request to God. Why come to God and think that He cannot do some great thing in your life or others' lives when it's been clearly said in the Word that nothing is impossible with God? That all things are possible for him who believes. Why should our prayers be stopped just because we see the difficulty or the seeming impossibility of the situation? It need not be. But here these guys are. And they're speaking, and they're saying, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this when their own doubts and fears are blasphemies in themselves?" So Jesus turns to them in this wonderful way that only he could do. And he says, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'?" Now he was saying to them, "Since I am the Son of God, this is not a difficult thing for me to do at my Father's bidding, but you should really stand in amazement." And so he said to the paralytic, and you notice it says this in the text there in Mark. He said to the paralytic, he said to the man himself who could not walk, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house." And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." You see, that's the appropriate response when you see the Lord work wonders in answer to your prayers. Now this word "amazed" in the last verse that I read to you is the same word which is used in our text in verse 16. They were all astonished. And the reason that both groups of people were amazed and astonished was because God had performed a miracle, and Peter didn't even give credit to the angel. I mean, It was the angel who was sent by God, and he was the one that struck Peter on the side and said, get up, put your clothes on, and the gates were opening up in front of them, and the chains fell off, and all that was taking place. It was all miraculous, but Peter says nothing about the angel. He gives all the glory to God. And so too we ought to do when our prayers are answered. We ought to give all the glory to God. Because God is the one who works out all these details in your life, dear brethren. Now, Peter said that it was the Lord who brought him out of prison, and it was God in Christ who raised the paralytic from his lameness, even though the scribes were unbelieving, even after Christ did this great miracle. I'm sure they walked away shaking their heads. Well, the object of prayer, however, in the life of the Christian is that God might be glorified in the requests that are asked, and that he might be praised from a thankful heart and an astonished mind that the answer has come. His working these miracles and wonders is so that your faith might be built and become stronger. Do you see that? That's the reason why God answers prayers. Not just that you might be amazed, but it's also that your faith in the process might be built and become stronger, because we are not worthy of the least of God's mercies in answers to prayer, but still he lavishes his grace upon us, and he shows us wonders of grace and goodness which are really beyond number if we would stop and think about them. Therefore, we should pray. And I'm saying we should pray believingly. And third, the answer to your most fervently offered prayers is meant to be told to other brethren for their encouragement. Verse 17b, and Peter said, go and tell these things to James and to the other brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Now, I'm sure that James and the other brethren would have wanted to hear about Peter's deliverance. They were no doubt praying for it as well. It is good, my brothers and sisters, when God has done some great thing for you, to tell others about it. Psalm 66:16, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. In verse 19 of Psalm 66, but certainly God has heard me and attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Now, certainly this was a great encouragement to all the brethren, Peter included. God had attended to the voice of their prayers, and now he was being extolled with their tongues. But I want you to take notice of the fact that the psalmist says that he will declare what God has done for his soul. Peter was delivered by God from losing his body at that time, but the more important thing was what God had done for his soul. God had strengthened his faith, and in delivering him from the expectation of all the people, the Jewish people, and the expectation of Herod, he was now very much assured that he still had profitable work to do. When you have a deliverance from death, dear believer, do you rightly then conclude that God has work for you to do still? You should. You should. You see, last time I was talking to you, last time I preached to you from this text in chapter 12, we saw James, the brother of John, and he was put to death with the sword. And immediately he went to heaven. No more work for him to do. But Peter, in being delivered here, and his prayers being answered, the prayers of many people being heard, what does it say that he did? He stood there for a long time, contemplated it, rejoiced with the people, but then what did he do? It says that he left and he went off to Caesarea. Why? Because God had work for him to do. I want you to see the beauty of this passage, to see the beauty of the faith that was built into Peter's soul because of this incident. And I want you to remember this. It is what God does for our souls that is the most important thing. The most important thing that we can do is to confess it. We do value the deliverance of the body from physical harm and death. But we also remember God as the one whom we fear more than men. We do not fear him who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. We fear him who is able to destroy body and soul in hell. We fear God, but we fear him from the vantage point of loving him for all of his loving care of us, soul and body, whether in life or in death. Eternal death cannot touch the believer. Eternal life is our glorious prospect. But God's gracious and loving care over our lives are something to be gloried in. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, look at the conclusion. These great things that God knows and that he does. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him Jesus will also confess before his Father who is in heaven. You see, brethren, with this kind of care, you and I should be much engaged in prayer and praise. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. Oh, Peter must have thought those words over time and time again. But I'm saying to you here this morning, will you not resolve by the grace of Christ to declare what God has done for you? For your body to deliver it many times from death? But even more, will you not declare what God has done for your soul, which will go on forevermore? It's because of Jesus Christ, your Lord, that God's watch care is so wondrous, so continual, and his blessing you with so much good. You are one whom the Father loves, and will you not declare what he has done for you? Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would help us to learn to pray believingly, that you would help us to pray in such a way that we are exercising faith in you when we ask what we ask for, that we truly understand that you are the sovereign God for whom nothing is too difficult, that you will, of your own promise and your own faithfulness to yourself, answer our requests in accordance with your goodwill for our lives and your goodwill which is written in your word. Dear Lord, help us to grow up in our faith so that we learn to pray believingly and thus see many answers to our prayers, because you are the God who is looking on and who would build our faith. For we pray and ask these things in your dear name, Lord Jesus, the faithful one. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 11. together, "Oh, that I had 1,000 voices." We don't, but we can sing with all of our heart this hymn. Let's stand and sing this hymn together.
That I had 1,000 voices to praise my God with 1,000 tongues, my heart which in the Lord rejoices would then proclaim in grateful songs that all whatever I might be, what great things God hath done for me. Oh, all ye powers that he implanted, arise and silence keep no more. Put forth the strength that he hath granted. Your noblest work is to adore. O soul and body, be heartfelt praise your Lord to greet. All creatures that have breath and motion, that throng the earth, the sea and sky, now join me in my heart's devotion. Help me to raise his praises high. My utmost powers can declare the wonders of his mind. Let's do this a cappella. Father, deign thou, I beseech thee, to listen to my earthly lays. A nobler strain in heaven shall reach thee, when I with angels hymn thy praise, and learn amid their choirs to sing loud hallelujahs to my King. Amen.
O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And all of God's people said, Amen. You are dismissed, and may the Lord go with you.